Now, after that very powerful talk by our brother Bob, it really brings to our mind just how short the time is that we have left. And so we hope that our subject will fit in behind that, with that realization, and consider perhaps some of the things that the Scriptures hold out for us in the way of things that we ought to look for as we endeavor to allow the Lord to shape us into the image of His dear Son. Jesus tells us in John 15, 1-5, that He is the true vine, and that we, the church, are the branches. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15, gives us that terminology that we've used for our title, the little foxes. The Lampshire translation reads it this way: "Let us catch the foxes, the little foxes, that gnaw at our vines when the vines are in bloom." In reprint 5886, we read some very interesting thoughts about foxes. And quoting from there, it says, "The fox is known as a very cunning but docile little animal, not capable of ferocity or viciousness, but nevertheless the cause of much harm. His very appearance of harmlessness makes it all the more dangerous. The young fox, like the dog family, is very destructive in its character and is particularly cunning and crafty when bent on mischief, hence less likely to arouse suspicion of its evil intentions. They have a peculiar simplicity of manner, and it attracts by its apparent innocence and is all the more than apt to be deceptive." Little foxes seem as artless in their disposition, so that unless one has had a bitter experience with them, he will have little or no fear. But these little animals are much given to scratching and generally destroying everything with which they come in contact. What then is pictured by the little foxes that spoil the vine and that can be a hindrance to our fruit bearing? We believe that it would be the seemingly insignificant small things that tend to be overlooked by us, or things that we might excuse as being part of our makeup. They may be our inherited weaknesses, perhaps the little shortcomings that we have come to accept as part of our own being and which we no longer try to change. They could be the subtle sins that are all about us in the environment in which we live and which are always endeavoring to attach themselves to us. Years ago, Brother Martin Mitchell wrote a little children's book in poetry verse form called Little Lambs and Little Foxes. And from time to time, I'll be quoting a verse or two from there. And this is one of them. "Like the foxes, our faults become habits so deep that they dwarf and they spoil all the good that we would reap. Let us take us our faults while as yet they are small, lest in growing they hinder and cause us to fall." There's also a couple of quotations we'd like to share with you. One is from a book called Ruth and the Bride by an author named Watts. And he says, "The little foxes are most cunning and destructive. They can hide themselves easily and yet do their deadly work. They have to be taken when they are young, for they will grow fast and multiply. It is the little foxes that spoil the vines, for the larger ones eat the fruit. It is the little things that we allow that do so much harm in our lives, the secret faults, the roots of bitterness which we allow to spring up and defile. We must be on the watch for them and kill them quickly, or they will kill us, though we may think that they are too small to do us any harm. Another quotation from another author: "It is not the great things in our lives that cause us to fail God the most. When we are faced with something formidable, we know that it must be overcome, and we draw upon the grace and the power which are in the Lord in order to do this. It is the little things that we do not think about that amount perhaps to nothing as far as we're concerned, which are going to stop us from truly following Jesus. It may be along the lines of habit, words, or our own natural ways, which have been with us for so many years and which are so much now a part of us that we are hardly conscious that they are there at all. It is these neglected things that have eaten into and around our lives until our spiritual life perhaps has been left somewhat weakened." Yes, in the Song of Solomon, we are warned that we are to watch for these little foxes, catch them, and get them out of our lives. We are to lay aside, the scriptures also tell us, every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. The characteristics of the fox reveal that it is not easy to be faithful in all of these little things. Yes, as the little fox is so deceitful and cute, most treacherous, sly, so likewise, some of the things that we have to be aware of likewise fit into that very same category. Nothing in our lives is perhaps more deceitful and more treacherous than some of the habits that we have acquired over the years. The way we speak, the way we think, whatever the weakness might be, these are the things perhaps that we do not tend to look for that are holding us back in our character development. We would like now to consider some suggestion as to what these little foxes might represent that can be so very destructive to our bearing fruit. The first one we would like to share with you is called discouragement. Some may think, why, that is not really anything that can do us much harm. But we would like to share with you a short paragraph from a beautiful talk by Brother Barton on that subject. Quoting him, he says, "I feel that discouragement is one of the most important enemies with which the child of God has to do battle. Yet, strange as it seems, we find very few who really appreciate the dangerous qualities of discouragement. We find brethren who battle with pride, selfishness, malice, envy, hatred, strife, and all kinds of evil influence, opening up their arms wide and almost welcoming discouragement as if it was one of their very good friends. I am reminded of some brother some years ago who said to me, 'Brother Barton, I am puzzled when I notice brethren praying for the fruits of the Spirit, praying for meekness, humility, patience, love, while one of the foremost graces of the Spirit is joy. And I do not know that I have ever heard a brother pray for joy in my whole life.' I thought, how true. The same thought applies in the matter of discouragement. Many of the Lord's people would not think for a moment of permitting pride to take or gain a foothold in their characters, or selfishness to come in, or earthly ambitions to rise. But discouragement comes along, and they even seem somewhat glad of it. They never think of fighting, it as an enemy. End of quote. He then goes on to very beautifully show how insidious is this flow of discouragement, and how Satan attacks us from the rear, and how so many of us do not fight back with all that is within us, but rather we lay down under this wily attack. The word discouragement means a lack of courage. When we are discouraged, it is often because of our own shortcomings, our sins, or some of our weaknesses. We feel perhaps that we should have made much more progress than we have. But as one has wisely observed, only mushrooms grow overnight. It takes 100 years or more to have a sturdy oak tree. The Lord is not looking for mushroom Christians. And as far as our weaknesses are concerned, we must never forget that the Lord knew all about these when He called us. He has provided amply for our covering, and He looks not on our flesh, but rather He looks on the spirit and the motive that activates our actions, and always through the perfection of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, brethren, we should highly value that precious blood that has provided for our cleansing from sin, and also for the imperfections that perhaps will attach themselves to us as we walk along this narrow way. The Apostle John tells us of his tremendous power in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we never forget that loving provision that comes from God Himself, so that we might indeed walk uprightly before Him. Discouragement, if we look at it from one aspect, is really, to some degree, unbelief. We can also be discouraged because of the hardness of the way. This happened to Israel, and we think it was recorded there for our admonition as well. If we become discouraged for whatever the reason, if we were to murmur about our circumstances, our conditions, then indeed we would be following in the footsteps of the Israelites of old. It would be almost like saying that we know better than our Heavenly Father what is best for us. But rather, brethren, let us never doubt His wisdom and His love for us. When we have a tendency to become discouraged because perhaps we might lack some degree of talent or ability, and we see this so promptly displayed in so many of our brethren, and we wish that we had some of that, in a degree, we might again be doubting God's wisdom and His love for us. He gives to each of us as He sees fit His best for our eternal welfare. And brethren, we must see to it that we use whatever ability that He has given us, be it small or great, and not become discouraged because of what He has not given us. One day, we will be able to look back and praise Him for the many things, perhaps, that He did not give us. We can become discouraged also in the area of the failings of our brethren. This can make us disheartened. But brethren, this could be just another attack from the adversary. The best way that we can fight disloyalty and unfaithfulness that we might see from time to time in some of our brethren is to make sure that we are examples of faithfulness and of loyalty to our Heavenly Father. That is the best example that we could show forth, and we should mirror the godlike qualities that our Heavenly Father shows by His love, His understanding, and His concern, and mirror back these things to others as we have that opportunity. We can certainly pray for them, but at times we must leave it all in His hands, realizing indeed that He has everything in perfect control and that He can overrule all things, even mistakes, for the betterment of the individual. Yes, let us keep this in mind, brethren, when we become discouraged, for we in some way, if we allow that to happen to us, might be doubting God Himself. And our God is never honored or glorified by any discouragement. And there is a danger for discouragement as well, because it can have the effect of being contagious. When the temptation comes in that would have a tendency to make us discouraged, that is the time, brethren, to be aware of it. And in that awareness, we should lean ever the more hard upon our Heavenly Father and upon our Lord Jesus, trusting their ability, indeed, letting the Lord finish that good work that He has begun in us as He has promised. Let us again keep in mind all the way that the Lord has led us hereto, and let us indeed recognize discouragement for what it is, and then to resist it with all our might. Discouragement, disguised foe, to sap our strength and bring us woe, the devil's wedge, most powerful tool, a portion which our zeal would cool, a poison weakened our endeavor, a lethargic lotion ever. Let faith and reason play their part, and bid discouragement depart. Our second little fox goes by the name of impatience. This little fox has a very snappy disposition, and he often takes us unawares. One of the most common ways is when we are busy or tired, and something is done that annoys us, that gets under our skin, and at those times we may unthinkingly lash out verbally or even with a piercing look at someone who has disturbed us. Sometimes our plans are disturbed by others, and this for some reason stirs up agitation in the form of impatience within us. Calvin is quoted as having said, "I have not so great a struggle with my vices, great and numerous as they are, as I have with my impatience. My efforts are not absolutely useless, yet I have not been able to conquer this wild beast." What causes us, brethren, to be impatient? One thing is that we are not accepting everything that comes to us as the Lord's custom-made will for us. We often do not think of all the little annoyances, the small interruptions, as His overrulings and as tests for us, as they could most assuredly be. We should also cultivate the habit of thinking things through before we speak. There is yet another aspect of impatience that can be very detrimental to us in our Christian walk. It is when we would hurry things along and when we would neglect to wait upon the Lord. Often we follow our own choices without the sure evidence that it is really God's will for us. God is never slow from His standpoint, but perhaps He often is from ours, because it seems that impetuousness and doing things prematurely are universal weaknesses that come to us by way of man's fall. We should remember that God lives in eternity, and every little detail in His workings must be just like Himself, perfect, and have in it His majesty and measured movement, as well as the accuracy and promptness that comes by way of infinite wisdom. We need to let God do it in His own way, in His own time, be that fast or slow when it comes to our lives. James 1:19 gives us some very good advice. The apostle tells us there, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We grow in wisdom when we learn to be swift to take in from the Lord and slow to give out our own personal opinions, our feelings, the emotions that come to us by way of the old man. We miss a great many things from God by going slowly enough with Him, as well as running ahead of Him. We would ask, who would have God change His ways to accommodate our whims? Have we not had glimpses into God's perfection, into His insights, into the wonderful truths and the quiet unfoldings of daily opportunities, and the providences which so gently check us by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of affecting our decisions at times? Yes, going slowly with God is the quickest way to learn the lessons that our dear Heavenly Father is showing us. And of course, it would always be the safest course of action. Someone has said, the stops of a good man, as well as his steps, are ordered by the Lord. Naturally, an open door seems more like guidance to us than a closed one. Yet God may guide us by the latter as definitely as He could by the former. His guidance of the children of Israel by the pillar of cloud and of fire is a clear case in point of this. When the cloud was lifted, the Israelites took up their march. It was the indication and the guidance of God that it was now time for them to move onward. But when the cloud tarried and it abode above the tabernacle, the people then were indicated to rest in their tents. Both the tarryings and the journeyings were all definite guidance from the Lord, the one as much as the other. We shall never be able to go too fast if the Lord is in front of us, and we can never go too slowly if we are following close behind Him. And brethren, it is just as dark in advance of God's glorious leadings as it would be way behind Him. If we are looking and we are following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, then let us be very careful that we are not making footprints of our own ahead of the Lord, that we, in retrospect, at some later date may look back and recognize those footprints as not being the Lord's, but they turned out to be really our own. Not so in haste, my heart. Have faith in God and wait. Although he lingers long, he never comes too late. Until he cometh, rest, nor grudge the hours that roll. The feet that wait for God are soonest at the goal. Yes, let us remember that any act of impatience, whatever kind that it might be, will never be profitable to us as new creatures. So let us confront this little fox with the admonition that we can find in such scriptures as Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Yes, brethren, patience is the manifestation of enduring love in action. Procrastination is another little fox that does much harm in the vineyard. It might be called the worst of thieves, for it steals what sometimes can never be restored. It grabs hold of and it runs away with opportunities that may never be ours again. Three things return not, even for prayer and tears: the arrow which the archer shoots at will, the spoken word keen-edged and sharp to sting, an opportunity that is left unimproved. Truly it has been said, the saddest words that were ever penned are these four words: it might have been. Procrastination takes from us that precious time and opportunity that could have yielded profitable fruitage of character to the glory of our Heavenly Father. The fruitage of procrastination is omission, and sometimes with that omission is regret. The sin of omission is well described in the following verses. It isn't the thing that you do, my friend, it's the thing that you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flower you might have sent, a haunting ghost tonight. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of heartsome counsel you were hurried too much to say. The loving touch of the hand, the gentle and winsome tone that you had no time or thought for, with troubles enough of your own. The little acts of kindness, so easy out of mind, those chances to be helpful, which everyone may find. No, it's not the thing you do, friend. It's the things that you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. It might also be said that when we procrastinate, we are committing robbery. There are three victims involved. We are robbing ourselves of an opportunity to be a blessing. We are robbing God of the effort that he made on our behalf in giving us that opportunity. And we are robbing others of what could have been to them the blessing and the benefits had we taken advantage of the opportunity. Yes, brethren, let us be careful. Let us repel also this little fox, for indeed he is a thief of time. And let us follow rather the example that is described for us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, which tells us that we ought to be doing with all of our might what our hands find to do. Another little fox is called Grudge. He also has an alias of resentment. And he often comes into the vineyard, and he can have a very wide impact upon the vine. Webster defines grudge as to give or to allow ill will or reluctance, or a strong feeling of resentment that is held toward someone. This little fox, as the others, is also very sly, very subtle. He will nip us in our most tender and vulnerable spots. And one of those spots perhaps might be our ego. When someone says or does something to us that affects this area of our humanity, resentment is just waiting to enter in. Our first reaction may be that we certainly don't deserve what was said or thought about us, and so we might feel justified in that, and we might resent it. If this should happen to us, let us realize that even in this area, the Lord may be testing us, testing our love for others, whether it indeed really is fervent, or whether it was just a surface thing. Sometimes it might help to keep in mind and help us keep the right perspective by looking at such words that we find in Ephesians 4, 15, and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. Yes, brethren, God has arranged the body members as he sees best, so that each can be joined and associated together in order to assist and to help one another, and even at times to test one another. Let us not remove ourselves from where God has placed us because of the bite of this little fox that is called resentment or grudge. But let us be quick to treat the bite with that wonderful healing antiseptic, which the Bible describes to us as forgiveness, but forgiveness that comes from the heart. We find yet another little fox that at times comes into our vineyard, and his name is Tardiness. Webster defines tardiness as coming after the usual or proper or expected time. From a superficial glance, one might think that this might seem quite unimportant. But looking more closely, we see that this can be a real deficiency because it is thoughtlessness. Some very sobering thoughts are pointed out to us in Reprints 5186 in a short article entitled Decorum in the House of God. We'll be quoting a little bit from that in a minute. Lateness, if not for a valid reason, might indicate a lack of reverence for the Lord oft times, and perhaps also it might indicate a deficiency in our love, though we might not intentionally interpret it that way. In regard to our worship, the Lord says, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there will I be also." If we truly believe these words to be a truth, would we ever come to meetings late if there was no legit reason for doing so? If Jesus were physically present at our meetings, I'm sure that we would want to be there as early as possible. But brethren, he is just as present with us, though invisible. Our Heavenly Father keeps a very accurate time clock,
It is a very important part of his character, and certainly as we look to the chart, we realize that time is an essential part as well to his divine plan. Now, quoting from the article just mentioned, it says, "To come to meetings late is out of harmony with the principles of both justice and love. All who attend ought, in justice to others, to see that they arrive on time. Doubtless the Lord would view our efforts to be punctual and not disturb others as marks of Christian character development, which would have his approval and which would help to prepare us for the kingdom. He who is indifferent to the rights of others manifests that he is lacking in the spirit of love, the spirit of Christ. And whosoever has not the spirit of Christ well developed will not have a place in the kingdom." You know, brethren, if these were my words, I would be very hesitant to saying these. But these words are very direct, very pointed, and they certainly are very sobering. And they are the words of that wise and faithful servant. And I think that he expressed these to us in love because he cared for the body members. This fox is very sly, very subtle as well. And if we have experienced his bite, it is possible also that it has become a habit. But yet, this bite should not have an effect that it would have its poison stay with us. But if we are aware of it, let us quickly clean the wound with the waters of truth, with the waters of love, lest we become infected to the point mentioned of not being fit for the kingdom. This was Brother Russell's judgment of this. And though it seems like a small thing, it's certainly something that we ought to consider. Yes, brethren, if we are striving to be godlike, we must strive to overcome in this area as well as all the others. A little fox by the name of selfishness is often found in the vineyard scene. Not selfishness in any large, prominent ways, but in its small beginnings, in some veiled and subtle way. We know that the world is governed totally by self-interest. Selfishness is a contaminant of the atmosphere in which we must live. Referring again to the little book, Little Foxes and Little Lambs, we read in verse, "Now the next on our list is the fox to resist. He'd insist on his way in his work and his play. Greedy foxes will dare to take more than their share, without thought, without care, of how others fare. For self only to live, how to get, not to give. Selfishness in us all is a mark of the fall. 'Tis an evil indeed, let it not go to seed. For the good it will bar, and our characters mar. But the cure from above is forevermore love." Yes, any degree of selfishness can be very destructive. Perhaps we might think that this might be the deadliest fox of them all. The poison from its bite can spread quickly throughout its victim. One of the first signs that this fox is present is most often that of complaint. When one is overcome with self-interest and things are not just going quite right or to their liking, it's very easy to become discontented. And when this happens, this is way to a complaining spirit, which oft times will manifest itself in various negative moods. An outstanding example of this is found in the Old Testament, recorded in Numbers, chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions and the garlic. But our soul now is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Here we witness Israel devoid of any gratitude for all the wondrous things and all the wondrous way that the Lord has led them, how he had taken them from bondage. And now we see them rebelling and complaining bitterly at the providences that God has provided. They had quickly forgotten their misery and their slavery. Yes, when selfishness and complaints set in, it is in direct proportion to the fading away of a thankful heart and of the spirit of gratitude. A complaining, rebellious Christian is indeed a very contradiction of terms. Brethren, if we are truly Israelites indeed, we should be very careful then never to be ungrateful, never to be overtaken with the spirit of complaint or murmuring. We can see time and again where it led the children of Israel, and it led them finally into disobedience and into unbelief. A close companion to murmuring and complaining, and yet another manifestation of selfishness, is envy. Envy is the fruitage of a discontented heart. Instead of rejoicing in another's good fortune, there begins to grow in the discontented heart a spirit of envy, of wanting to have what others have been given. Do we ever feel the spirit of envy creeping into our hearts when we see Brother John with a new car, when all we have is some old jalopy that is threatening to die at any moment? Do we sometimes envy others and lead us to think that everything comes to them so very easily? Brother Michael has everything that he could ever think of. Do we complain to ourselves saying how unfair it is? Look at how easy it is for them to travel all over the country, even overseas to the various conventions, and I'm not able to do that. Oh yes, brethren, very subtle indeed is this fox. What would be the proper course when we see perhaps someone else with advantages that we do not have? The Lord would surely be pleased if we could, from our hearts, rejoice and be glad for their good fortune and for their blessings. In Numbers 16, 1 to 3, we read of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who had allowed the seeds of envy to fill and overflow their hearts, to the point where they rose up against Moses, the Lord's servant, wanting for themselves the prestige and the authority and the honor that God had seen fit to give only to Moses. Let us remember that all these things happen, as the scriptures tell us, unto Israel for our example. This spirit of envy still seeks to creep into the ecclesia in our day. Let us be aware of this spirit of envy, and rather fulfill the admonition that we find recorded in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It will bring the rewards of a peace-filled and contented heart as nothing else could do. Another symptom that comes from the bite of selfishness is the act of being inconsiderate. The reason for being thoughtless is a lack of awareness of others' feelings because perhaps of a preoccupation with ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10:24 admonishes us to consider one another, to provoke unto love and unto good works. May we, brethren, strive to be more thoughtful, more considerate of the feelings and of the needs of others, and chase away the little fox that is inconsiderate as far as we can from our own personal vineyard. And let us instead try to enact the words of this prayer. If I can do some good today, if I can serve along life's way, if I can something helpful say, Lord, show me how. If I can right a human wrong, if I can help to make one strong, if I can cheer with smile or song, Lord, show me how. If I can aid one in distress, if I can make a burden less, if I can spread more happiness, Lord, show me how. If I can do a kindly deed, if I can help someone in need, if I can sow a fruitful seed, Lord, show me how. If I can feed a hungry heart, if I can give a better start, if I can fill a nobler part, Lord, show me how. The only way, brethren, we can attain to these ideals is to do battle with the sin of selfishness in all of its many and subtle forms. It will cost us something, but the rewards indeed will be great. Let us strive then to be determined to be more sensitive, more aware, more considerate, and yes, more understanding of the needs and the feelings of those about us. Let us be more alert to the opportunity that the Lord gives us along the way to be caring, to be sympathetic to those whose lives touch ours. Then we can be victorious over this little fox that spoils the vine. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." The little fox of careless words is another fox that is found sometimes lurking near the vineyard. How sharp and cutting are the words that comes from this fox. The words that are impulsively spoken and intended to put another in their place, or perhaps that makes a harsh judgment. A careless cutting remark is like a stone that is thrown into a still and tranquil pool of water. Its effect is seen to send out waves and ripples from the spot where it lands out to its various shores. And brethren, we might even say that its ripples go on past that, even unto heaven itself. Try as one might at this point, it is impossible to stop or to reverse the hurtful effect. The ripple effect of careless remarks flow outward, making contact not only with the one with whom it was intended, but also to all those in close proximity with it as well. While words thus spoken will have a hurting effect upon others, the greatest damage is upon the one who has spoken them. For careless words are often like a boomerang, returning to wound the one who flung out these words so carelessly into the air. There is a story that is told which shows the futility of bringing back or nullifying hastily spoken unkind words. Years ago, when the young people regarded the elderly as people with wisdom and knowledge, a man who had hurt his neighbor with cutting words was now troubled in his conscience. He had tried to undo his mistake with his neighbor, but things between them remained still quite strained. In this town resided an old, aged, white-haired man who was revered for his wisdom. The man with the troubled conscience told his story to the old man, asking him for his advice and for his help. The elderly man thought for a moment and then said that he must do two things. First, he must put a feather on the doorstep of every house in the town. After doing this, he was returned the next morning, and then the man would give him further instructions. Though he thought this was a strange thing to do, that evening he did get a bag of feathers and went around the town and placed a feather on each one of the doorsteps. Then he went home, went to bed, anxiously waiting for the next day. But while he slept that night, a great wind arose, and it blew fearlessly all night. The next morning, he awoke early and quickly hurried over to the old man to hear his words. The second thing now he was told to do, that he was to take the same bag and go out to gather up each of those feathers that he had placed on each of the doorsteps. At this point, he looked very forlorn and dejected, for he realized the impossibility of that task, knowing that the wind had scattered the feathers in every direction. Yes, brethren, the lesson is quite clear. The old man was telling him that it was likewise impossible to retrieve words after they have left our mouths. As long as a person is in this life, we always have the opportunity to apologize. When he is dead, the opportunity is gone forever. But even an apology often fails to undo the hurt or the unkind act. So, brethren, indeed, let us measure our words, let us think them through, and we might even ask, is this something that Jesus would say? And if it does pass that test, then we should feel free to do likewise. The last little fox we want to consider with you, we'll do this very briefly, is that called worry. Now, Brother Ott gave us a little bit of that last night, and don't fret. But worry is indeed a subtle little fox. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its content, but what it does, it empties today of its strength. With worry, we might say, is interest paid on trouble before it becomes due, and oftentimes, sometimes, it never does become due. Probably 90% of the things that we are anxious about never really happen at all. Someone has beautifully said, prayer is an acknowledgement of faith. Worry is a denial of faith. Prayer is putting our hand into God's hand and trusting His loving guidance. Worry is withdrawing our hand from His and denying our Father's power and ability to lead us. Prayer leads through the door of faith into the very presence of God. Worry leads through the door of anxiety into darkness and loneliness and discouragement and despair. Yes, brethren, let us let prayer rule our lives, and then victory is ours. Sabbat, S-A-B-O-T, is a French word for a wooden shoe, sabbat. Sabotage, a derivative of that word in olden times, was the practice of throwing a wooden shoe into machinery that it might stop its works. It has come to mean any attempt to hinder or to halt or to spoil. Worry is the sabbat that Satan often attempts to cast into the Christian life to keep us from moving forward. So, brethren, let us reject this little fox by heeding the Apostle Peter's words found in 1 Peter 5:7. According to Phillips, it says, "You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern." Yes, brethren, as we walk the narrow way, and especially as time goes shorter and shorter, let us endeavor to be prepared to follow the Lord ever more closely in the time remaining. And by being aware of these little things and endeavoring to be faithful in the little things, we can indeed be faithful in much. So let us, brethren, look to the Lord for his guidance. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us our shortcomings, that we might indeed be prepared to follow the Lord more faithfully, more zealously, and that we can serve him more acceptably, always endeavoring to praise and to glorify his name in all of our actions, our deeds, and everything that we do. May the Lord bless each of you in your personal walk.
Thank you very much, Brother Elmer, for your service. I hope that we all are of a mind, as soon as we get home, to get our fox traps out, so that we may be prepared to make sure that the tender vines of the spring are not going to be damaged. Thank you, Brother Elmer. And brethren, as we can see from our program, when you put two brethren from New Jersey together on a platform in the same afternoon, you get two wonderful discourses that are very uplifting. So we have Brother Bob and Brother Elmer here, both from that area. Obviously, the Lord has blessed us through them. And we're going to have a short intermission following the close of this service, brethren. And then we'll have our last service of the day with Brother Owen Kendig. And I'm sure we'll all want to be seated on time so that we can be there for that lesson. Then our Brother Elmer will close with prayer. If there are any announcements that need to be made before the close of convention, I'd appreciate if anyone would have those ready for me at the intermission so I may make them public at the end. Thank you.
Our gracious and loving Father, we humbly come in thy presence again to thank thee for thy many, many blessings, for thy overrulings, for the testings, for the trials. And now, dear Father, we would ask that thou would continue to be with us and to give us an awareness of where we need to do better, dear Father, so that indeed in an endeavor we can praise and glorify thee by our very lives. We do thank thee and ask in Jesus' name, amen.